reading it for a little while, but you can put your bulletin in there or a thumb or something like that, and you'll be ready when we get to it. We're starting a new series this morning called You Only Live Once. That's this younger generation's version of Carpe Diem, or Seize the Day. You've only got one life to live, so live it to the fullest. Don't waste this one life. And that's a good concept, and it's a true concept. You know, doing some research on this series, I came across some that said that it's not true that you only live once. That there's this life, and then there's the life after death, and you have to be concerned about that life as you live this life. And I get what they're saying, but I think they're missing a fundamental biblical concept, because we don't live two lives. We live one that, because of Christ, transcends death. But not merely in continuous existence, because there's no fun in that. There's not much to recommend that. The Bible does talk about a difference in quality between our life in this age and our life in the age of the kingdom of God. But there's a continuity as well. What we do in this age prepares us to receive the kingdom of God, to live in it gladly. It's the difference between replacement and renewal. See, some people believe that this life now in the present world has nothing to recommend it, and that there's nothing in it that's worth keeping. That the world that God created has become so marred by sin and death that it's irredeemable, and the only thing to do is to scrap it and start all over again. And after all, the Bible does talk about new heavens and new earth and the old passing away. That sounds like a replacement, doesn't it? But see, the good news is that God doesn't treat anyone as being so worthless that the only thing He can do with them is throw them away. I mean, there's a story in the Bible that says that God tried that once and it didn't work, so He promised to never do it again. That's the story of the flood, right? God wiped out everything and everyone, and He started all over again. And in the end, that didn't solve a single thing. And so He moved on to a better way. Not replacement, but rather renewal. Renewal. It's even got the word new in it, right? But not in the sense of replacement, but of taking what you have and making it even better. And that's the good news. That is the good news about what Jesus brings for us. God has never given up on you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done in your past, He's never given up on you. Even if others have given up on you, even if you've given up on yourself, God never has. Jesus came not to replace us, but to renew us, to redeem us, to make all things in our lives new. That is the gospel. And so this is our life, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and we're to live so that day by day, year by year, we are prepared to welcome the kingdom when it comes in all of its fullness. We don't want to be like we're strangers in a foreign land, you know, not knowing the customs, not knowing the language, not knowing the idioms. Rather, we want to be as people who've kind of lived in this new age all along. You only live once. So what are you doing now to welcome the kingdom? What are you doing now to be comfortable living in the age to come? And that's what we're going to be exploring over the next 4 weeks. Now, some years ago, a survey was done among people 95 years or older. 50 people, 95 years or older, were asked different questions. But the main question that was asked was this. If you could do it all over again, 95 years or older, if you could do it all over again, what would you do differently? Now, that's a good question. That's a really good question. That's a question you ask to 95-year-olds. You don't ask that question to 25-year-olds, right? Because they've not accumulated enough experience. They've not experienced enough exhilaration, enough regret, enough boredom, enough joy. I've not experienced enough of those things to be able to answer that question with the wisdom that comes and is accumulated over a lifetime. But it's a really good question to ask 95-year-olds. So as you might expect, their answers varied, but three answers kind of rose to the top. They said that they would risk more. They said that they would reflect more. And they said that they would do more things that lived on after they were gone. That's good stuff right there. That's stuff to write down and remember, right? They would risk more. They wouldn't play it safe. They wouldn't leave room for self-inflicted regret. I remember hearing Tony Campolo, a sociology professor and well-known Christian writer, activist, speaker. And he came to a seminary while I was there and gave a talk. And he recalled a time when he was a kid living in the inner city in Philadelphia. And he and his friends played stickball. Y'all know what stickball is? Stickball is for kids who, you know, can't afford baseballs and bats and, you know, ball fields and things like that. So they would, they go out into the streets and they take some tape and they just roll and wad up tape until they got, you know, about the size of a baseball and then they go out in the street and a manhole cover would, you know, serve as home base and maybe first base would be a fire hydrant and second base would be even another manhole cover way down the street, you know, and then third base would be the bumper of a car, you know, over here. And for bats, they use sticks. And, you know, in the inner city, you're not going to find a whole lot of sticks from trees, not a whole lot of trees in the inner city. And so they would steal a broomstick. They'd steal a broomstick from their mom or somebody else's mom or go to some other neighborhood where people didn't know them. And they would steal broomsticks. And that's what they would use for bats. And as you can imagine, in the streets, they were often a nuisance. And so regularly the cops would come by and clear them off and tell them to go home, and they would confiscate their brooms. So they'd have to steal another one. And then the cops would take that one. They'd have to go steal another broom, and the cops would take that. So he said one day he and his friends were sitting around there bemoaning the facts that there were no more brooms to steal or they were locking them up or something, you know. And Campolo just kind of said, you know, somebody ought to go sneak into the police precinct and steal our brooms back. And one of his buddies looked at him and said, I dare you to do it. And then he double dog dared him. And, you know, when you get double dog dare, you can't back down off of that, right? So 9-year-old Tony Campolo went down to the police station and he just kind of, you know, wandered in. And looked around, kind of snuck in between some people and stuff. They weren't paying enough attention to him. And he found the closet where they were keeping all these broomsticks. And he grabbed some and snuck out. And you know what? He said for months he was the man among his friends. You know? I mean, he lived on a high for about six months. He said, you can go on the highest roller coaster in the world, but there is no exhilaration like robbing a police station. And I remember him asking us seminarians, how many of us are going to live our lives in quiet desperation because we're too afraid to take a risk? These 95-year-olds in the study didn't examine their lives in terms of all the successes and the failures, but by the risks not taken and what could have been in their lives. So many people live their lives so fearful of failure that they never risk success. Y'all like ice skating? It's been a number of years since I went ice skating, basically since my kids grew up. You know, I haven't been ice skating since then. In fact, the only times I've ever gone ice skating was either with my kids or, you know, on a date, because apparently chicks like to ice skate, you know. And so Pam and I, we were dating, and she wanted to go ice skating, so we went ice skating, and she came out, and she had her own pair of ice skates, which should have told me something right then, right? And she'd get out there and she just kind of gracefully glided on the ice, you know, far away from the rail. And then she starts skating backwards and it's just the epitome of grace and just the epitome of the opposite of me, you know, because I'm a pretty bad ice skater. I don't know, high center of gravity or something. You know, I wobble a lot. And so there I'd be in my rental ice skates, you know, wobbling along the rail with my hand 1 inch above the rail, so that when I started to fall, I could grab on, which was basically about every, you know, 3 feet or so. And Pam would stay with me for a while, but after a while she'd get kind of bored, and I'd give her permission. I just go on, don't worry about me. And so she would, and every few laps she'd stop in and check on me, you know, and then go on. And you know, even after I was good enough to where I could get a few feet away from the rail, I never was very good. And I tried to learn how to skate backwards, but it never really happened. I would just kind of stay in one place trying to get my feet to do figure eights like they told me that you're supposed to do, you know. That didn't work, and I'm living proof that it's possible to do figure eights on ice and not move an inch. Yeah. When I would finally move on, there would be these figure eight divots in the ice that the Zamboni machine would just have to go over and over and over again to fill in. You know. But see, the problem was not really a high center of gravity. The problem was I didn't want to fall. You know, I mean, falling hurt, but more than anything, falling's embarrassing, right? You got all these people looking at you and falling and stuff. And as bad as falling is, have you ever seen somebody try to get up on ice skates? That's even more embarrassing. And if you want to know the most humiliating experience in your life, it's when a 7-year-old girl glides over and helps you get back up on your feet. But then I noticed something. It was this. Everyone falls. Everyone. Everyone falls. Not just the idiots like me, but the really good skaters, the ones, you know, in the center of the rink doing the fancy twirls and all that kind of stuff, or the guys who zoom by me 95 miles an hour and take tight curves and stuff, they even fell. And when they fell, they'd laugh and they'd get back up and they'd resume going 95 miles an hour. And then I realized that I spent so much of my time trying not to fall that I wasn't spending any time trying to learn to ice skate. And it was when I was finally able to get over that fear of falling that I learned to skate. Now, still not very well, you know. But even when I was able to whip up a little bit of speed and take some tight corners, you know, and, you know, actually spend the bulk of my date with my girlfriend rather than watching her go by, or my daughter, I still fell and I never worried about it. I never did learn to skate backwards, but I'm okay with that. It's not on my bucket list. See, the most valuable things in life involve risk. You've got to be willing to fall. You've got to be willing to fail. The most valuable things are always risky. Friendships are risky, aren't they? Friends move away. Friends change. And sometimes they get too busy for you. And sometimes you'll catch them in one of their bad moments and they'll say something or they'll do something and it will hurt you. And that's going to require some forgiveness and some grace and the difficult work of reconciliation. And here's the thing, the closer the friend, the greater the risk, isn't that right? Because friends become close to us when we let them into places that we don't let too many people into. You can't really have a close friend unless you become vulnerable with them and to them. And you let them see your doubts and your fears. And you let them see your failures. And that's risky. Because you never know, they might think you're weak and not worthy to be around, or they might be put off by something and distance themselves, or they might prove to be untrustworthy and end up telling others your secrets. So best then to just keep it to yourself. But then you never really have any close friends. I mean, you may have friends that you enjoy doing things with, you know, and do it frequently, and you have a good time with them, but they're really just acquaintances with, identical interests, common interests. That's not really a close friendship. And how many of us spend our lives among acquaintances and polite friends because we don't take the time or have the time to go any deeper, or we won't risk it, and we use busyness as an excuse? Friendship is risky. And marriage is risky, right? Marriage is risky. Something happens when you get married. Now, Pam and I dated for 7 years before we got married. Now, granted, she was in 9th grade, I was in 10th grade. But still, 7 years, you know, you think after 7 years you kind of know somebody. And then we got married, and I'm like, who is this person, you know? Who's this creature that seemingly cannot check to see if the toilet seat is up or down in the middle of the night? I don't understand that, you know. Who's this creature who cries and doesn't know why she's crying? Whenever I don't cry a lot, but when I cry, I know exactly why I'm crying. But on a regular basis, she would cry and then tell me she didn't know why she was crying. She just felt like crying, and I just went, you know. And there were times while dating that Pam and I would hurt each other, but nothing like when we got married and then had kids. Because when the stakes go up, so also does the risk of hurt. I've talked with a lot of people who've lived together for a number of years, and then they get married, and you would think it really doesn't change anything, you know? I mean, they're already living together. They've already got, you know, the monogram towels and stuff, I guess, and you know, so they have a ceremony, have a party with their friends, and then go on living their lives. But every single one of them says that although all of that stuff stayed the same, things changed when they got married. Something happens. Marriage is risky, and it sometimes does hurt. But we're going on 34 years, and it's worth it, you know. And following Christ is risky. And you better believe that. Because when Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, he obviously wasn't promising a safe ride. In fact, he was promising just the opposite. He was promising that there would be danger. He was promising that there would be risk. But he was also promising that through this danger and through this risk, there was reward. That it's worth it. And that's what Paul found out. See, the safest thing for Paul to have done was to remain a Pharisee. He was a rising star among the Pharisees. He was destined for greatness. And then he met Jesus and threw it all away. It's rubbish, he says. More than that, following Jesus meant that he had turned into a traitor to many of the Jewish leadership. And that had consequences. It had serious consequences. Look with me at 2 Corinthians now, chapter 11, starting at verse 24. Told you I'd get to it, all right? Paul says, 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked, for a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. And besides other things, I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches. But here's the thing about what he just said. These are not his regrets. These are not his regrets. If you read the whole chapter, you see that these are actually his boasts. He's bragging, if you will, about these things. A little embarrassed to do so. He's making a point. But he's boasting about the risks taken and the losses suffered, because it says it enabled him to attain an even higher prize. Turn over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 14. And Paul's going to talk about these rewards. Verse 8 says, "More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the prize, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Did you catch what he said? It's through the suffering. It's through the danger that he attains the prize. You don't reach the prize by playing it safe. Now remember the old TV series Star Trek, right? Richard does. He knows all about it. Now, I'm not mainly talking about the movies. I didn't really haven't watched the movies. But you remember how the and maybe the movies start the same way. But you remember how the TV show would start every single week? You know, Spaceship Enterprise, going the voiceover. You know, and then there's that one line, right? To boldly go where no one has ever gone before. To boldly go where no one has ever gone before. Wow. That's what we're talking about. To boldly go, let's change it a little bit though. To boldly go wherever Christ would take us. That is how you live a life that's worth living for all of eternity. Let's bow our heads for a moment of reflection as we prepare for our time of commitment. Let me ask you just a couple of questions. What's the riskiest thing you've ever done? And maybe more important, what's one thing you would do if you weren't afraid of failing? Paul lived boldly, but not safely. And we can do one or the other. And so here we are. Different people, different ages, but still we're confronted. How will we live the rest of our one life? Father, I thank you that our Savior Jesus risked it all in order to redeem all of your people. And I thank you that there came after him disciples and apostles who did the same thing. They left it all behind. They risked their own lives, their own safety, for the sake of sharing this good news of your love and forgiveness and acceptance with the world. We're used living in this country of living a safe Christianity. Help us, Lord, to be willing to risk it all in order that we might press on to the goal, the prize of the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn book and turn.